We have to trust that the Word of God is living, that the Word of God affects people. The Scripture is alive. The Scripture instructs us, and we have to trust in that process.
That's just ahead on this episode of Guerrilla Christianity.
Well, today we begin a short series that asks the question, who are we? As a church, what is our identity? What defines who we are? In fact, that is the title of the series, Who We Are. Now, as your pastor, I believe that it is important to define who we are as a church, because if we can understand and know who we are, it also helps us to understand who we are not. And so I want to lay out three basic truths of who we are over the next 3 weeks. Well, we just finished a series looking at the five solas of the Reformation. Sola Scriptura. Scripture alone is the final authority. Scripture has to be our foundation, because without it, we're just a social gathering talking about issues of morality in a vacuum. And then we went on to say that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This is the heart of the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ, that God sent His Son to die for our sins, so that we may be given the gift of eternal life in Him. Sola gratia, sola fide, solus Christus. These are the doctrines that say that it is all God who acts, who gives, who offers, and not our works that earn salvation. Finally, we examine the doctrine of soli Deo gloria, that everything we do in life is for God's glory alone, and not for our own boasting. God alone deserves all glory, honor, and praise, and rightly commands that we love Him with our whole heart, soul, and strength. So who are we as a church if we take these Reformation teachings to heart? I believe that we are a church that believes in the Bible as the Word of God. I believe we are a church that preaches the gospel at all times. And I believe that we are a church that adores Christ as our Lord and Savior. That is who we are. So for the next 3 weeks, I want to look at what it means to be a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-adoring church. And we'll begin by examining what it means to believe in the Bible. So let us hear the word of the Lord for us today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and beginning at verse 9. You remember our labor and toil, brothers and sisters. We worked night and day so that we might not burden any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how pure, upright, and blameless our conduct was toward you believers. As you know, we dealt with each one of you like a father with his children, urging and encouraging you and pleading that you lead a life worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. We also constantly give thanks to God for this, that when you received the Word of God that you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as what it really is, God's Word, which is also at work in you believers. This is the Word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father God, Your Spirit guides us in all truth. Sanctify us by Your truth. Your Word is truth. May we receive Your Word with gladness and stand upon it as our firm foundation. Fill us with Your Spirit of wisdom that we may know what You would have us to know this day. For we ask it in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. When we talk about sola scriptura, we stand on the Bible. And the question came to me about a month ago as to whether one can affirm their own Christian faith without the Bible. Can I say why I'm a Christian without the Bible? And I'll tell you why this came up. A few weeks ago, my wife and I, we went to a Dunkin' Donuts in Pennsville. And We took Isaac with us because he was home sick from school. And donuts always cheer him up. So, well, they cheer me up too. So we're sitting in the Dunkin' Donuts and we're having a good time. We're, you know, we're a family. We talk about things. And I was relating to Aaron how Isaac had taken me into the church the day before. He loves to walk around the church. Any of you who have ever seen him, he just loves to just, he does like laps around the sanctuary. He loves it, you know. So there are times when we're sitting at home and he'll just get up and he'll grab me by the hand and he'll take me to the front door and I know exactly what he wants. He wants to go next door and walk around the sanctuary. So we did that and then we were talking to Wayne because he was over there so I was telling this story to Aaron, and all of a sudden this young man at the next table says to me, "Excuse me, are you Christians?" And I said, "Yes." Well, what am I supposed to say? You know. And he said, "Why? Why are you a Christian?" Now, I got to be honest with you. It's not a question that comes up often, and to my discredit, I really didn't feel like I had an adequate answer. But I started saying, "Well, I'm a Christian because I follow Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who was given as an atonement for our sins." And then he said, "Well, why do you believe that?" And I said, "I believe it because the Bible gives us evidence. It gives us witness." And he said, "Well, how can you believe the Bible?" Well, that's a hard question. Now, let me ask you something. I mean, if somebody asked you why you were a Christian and you had to not talk about the Bible, could you do it? It's very hard to do. And I think there's a reason why it's very hard to do. Because everything that we stand on, everything we believe as Christians, comes from this book. Now, I'll tell you quite honestly, I can argue the existence of God without using Scripture. It's very easy to do, right? Everything has a cause. Nothing happens by accident. And the primary cause of all things has to be something greater than everything that we see as the universe. And the only thing that could be greater than the universe is something that's infinite and eternal. Because the universe, despite its enormity, is finite, and it has a beginning and it has an end, right? So the only thing that could create such a thing would be something that is infinite and eternal. In my mind, that's God, you know? We call that the cosmological argument for God. Notice, never once did I quote Scripture. Never once did I say, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." I don't know that you could do that to argue that Christ is the Son of God. Why? Because we have four distinct witnesses in the Gospels that tell us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died and rose from the dead, that He came to be a sacrifice for us. And we know this because those words were written down, as the Gospel writer John said, "These things are written so that you may believe, and in believing you may have eternal life." So the Gospels and the Bible as a whole, testifies to the divinity of Jesus Christ. And so I believe that we need to stand on the Holy Word. Now, we may, as we speak to someone who is a non-believer, we may say, "How can I talk to him about the Bible? How can I talk to this person about the Bible if they don't even believe in the Bible?" Well, guess what? That's not up to us. It's not up to us. You want to know why? Because in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus tells this parable. He says, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." We reap the harvest. But we scatter the seed and it grows. We don't know how. We have to trust that the Word of God is living, that the Word of God affects people. How can you explain how a person who didn't believe in Jesus Christ sat down and began to read the Bible, and less than a year later, on the day when he finished reading the Bible from cover to cover, he fell to his knees and gave his life to Jesus Christ? How do you explain that? You can't. The Bible does that. The Scripture is alive. The Scripture instructs us, and we have to trust in that process. So we believe in the Bible. What is our theological stance on Scripture as a church? I'm talking about the Methodist Church. What is our theological stance on Scripture? I get into these discussions all the time in clergy groups, and when I mentioned that I was preaching on the five solas, the first thing that most people would say is, we're not sola scriptura. We're not sola scriptura. The Methodist Church is not sola scriptura. I don't know where they get that idea. I really don't. We're not sola scriptura? We don't say Scripture alone is the final authority. Are you kidding me? What did our founder say? What did John Wesley have to say about it? Let me see. He said, I want to know one thing, the way to heaven. How to land safe on that happy shore. God Himself has condescended to teach me the way. For this very end, He came from heaven. He hath written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. I have it. Here is knowledge enough for me. Let me be a man of one book. That's John Wesley. We're not sola scriptura, please. Don't even waste my time with that. Wesley affirmed and edited the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is a Reformation statement of faith. He did edit it to some extent because he did disagree with some of the doctrine of election and such things. But he did affirm many things, especially about the Bible. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which Wesley edited and affirmed, we read question 2. What rule has God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him? The answer is the Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament. It's the only rule to direct us how we may glorify God. It's the only rule on how we may glorify God and enjoy Him. And question 3, what do the Scriptures principally teach? Answer, the Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. Wesley affirmed these questions in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And he also wrote for us our Articles of Religion based on the Articles of Religion of the Church of England. In the Articles of Religion and the Confession of Faith, which, by the way, are in our Book of Discipline as our theological heritage, as what we as a church believe, Article 5 of the Articles of Religion says, the Holy Scripture containeth all things necessary to salvation. You hear that? The Holy Scripture containeth all things necessary to salvation, so that whatsoever is not read therein, nor may be proved thereby, is not to be required of any man that it should be believed as an article of faith or be thought requisite or necessary to salvation. If it's not in the Bible, we don't need to believe in it. That's what it says, as far as our salvation goes. Okay? As far as our salvation goes. There is nothing that is outside of the Bible that is required for our salvation. But the Scriptures are sufficient and contain all things necessary to salvation. And it says in Article 4 of the Confession of Faith, which comes to us from the Evangelical United Brethren Church when we merged in 1968, It says, we believe the Holy Bible, Old and New Testaments, reveals the Word of God so far as it is necessary for our salvation. It is to be received through the Holy Spirit as the true rule and guide for faith and practice. And again, it says, whatever is not revealed or established by the Holy Scriptures is not to be made an article of faith, nor is it to be taught as essential to salvation. We are a people of one book. We are a church that believes in the Bible. We are a Bible-believing church. The primary verse that I want to focus on in this reading today is really verse 13. It says, we also, Paul speaking to the church in Thessalonica, we also constantly give thanks to God for this, that when you received the word of God that you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as what it really is, God's word, which is also at work in you believers. We receive the word of God through faith. That's how we receive the word of God. When we read the words in this book, it's a library of books. That's what the word Bible means. It's a library of 66 books. But when we read these words, we are reading God speaking to us directly. And we receive the word of God through faith. This is what he said to the church in Thessalonica. That when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. They received the word of God through faith. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. It's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. What do we hope for? As Christians, what do we hope for? The good news is that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Our hope is in everlasting life. Our hope is in more than just what this world can offer. Our hope is in the everlasting, the eternal life that God offers to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And faith is the assurance of that hope. Faith is the assurance. Faith tells us that what we believe in is true. And faith is also the conviction of things not seen. I don't know how many of you have ever actually seen God. I'm not talking about seeing his hand at work. I'm not talking about seeing God in nature, but I mean you've actually seen the physical manifestation of God. Anybody? Because I haven't, and thankfully, because no man has ever seen God and lived, right? So Moses, he asked to see God's glory, and God put him in a cleft of a rock and put his hand over it and passed by him, and then took his hand away and allowed Moses to see his back as he was going by. That's the closest anybody ever came to actually seeing Almighty God. Close enough for Moses anyway. He wrote the five books of the Pentateuch, and probably for good reason. Because his faith was the conviction of things not seen. He asked to see God. God showed him what he could, and it was enough. It was enough. And Romans chapter 10 tells us that faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. This is what I find interesting. I've been listening to a podcast lately that talks about reading the Bible and reading whole big chunks of it, like whole books of the Bible all at once in one sitting, you know? But interestingly enough, what they said was it should be read aloud. It should be read out loud. Read it out loud to yourself. Hear the word. Don't just read the word on the page. Don't let just your eyes see the words, but actually physically hear the words. That's one of the reasons why I like listening to the Bible on CD, for example, in my car, because hearing the Word is how we absorb it best. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Hearing the Word helps to reinforce what we believe and how we receive it. So we receive the Word of God through faith. And the Bible is God's Word. The Bible is God's Word. Again, in Thessalonians, we read, "You accepted it not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God." The Bible is God's Word. How do we know that it's God's Word? Well, several times throughout the Bible, prophets would even say, "This is the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord." Jeremiah 1:4 says, "Now to the word of the Lord came to me, saying," and then he would speak a prophecy. Ezekiel chapter 18, "The word of the Lord came to me," and then he would speak a prophecy. When prophets spoke on behalf of God, they would always preface it with, "This is the word of the Lord." And what do we say when we've had our reading? Every single week, we read the word of the Lord, and then we say, "This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God." This is the word of the Lord. So we're not just reading human words. It may have been a human hand that wrote the words down to record them for us, but it is God's word. It's God's word. So we receive the word of God through faith. The Bible is God's word. And finally, the Bible works in us. The Bible works in us. Thessalonians again says, "You accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." The word of God is at work in you believers. And he might as well be speaking that truth to us today. That the word of the Lord, the word of God, is at work in you believers. In Hebrews chapter 4, we read that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God is living and active. It's not just dead words on a page written 2,000 years ago. It's living and active, and it works in us. It works in our hearts. It's at work in us at all times. Every time we hear the word of the Lord spoken to us, every time we hear God's word spoken to us or read to us, we're receiving it and it is at work in us. In 2 Timothy chapter 3:3, we read that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All scripture, not just some of it, but all of it, is breathed out by God. It's inspired by God. The Greek word is literally pneumatheos, which is God breathed. God breathed. It's as if it's inspired. It's inspired by God. It's what when Paul was writing this letter to the Thessalonians, the Holy Spirit was active in him, guiding him in what to say. Not dictating the actual words, but giving him a spirit of truth so that he could speak on God's behalf to the church in Thessalonica. All scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So we can be equipped for every good work. So we can be equipped for every good work. Now, scripture affirms itself. Scripture affirms itself. Sometimes people get all bent out of shape because they say, "Well, the Bible, it witnesses to itself. How can we say, well, if I say, I'm a dog, and you have to believe me because I said so," you know, that's a circular argument, you know. But the Bible affirms itself. However, We take witness of, we take the word of more than one or two witnesses, correct? If we had two or three people sitting on the witness stand and said that they murdered, or said that they watched somebody murder somebody, they saw it with their own eyes. Three people on the witness stand, and they all told the same story and they all affirmed it. Do you think there would be a conviction for the murderer? Probably. Okay? But this book isn't just written by one person, it's written by 40. It's written by at least 40 different human authors, and they all attest to the validity of all the Scripture, not just some of it, all of it. Can we take the word of 40 witnesses? I can. I absolutely can. So in the Psalms, when we read that your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, when we read in Isaiah chapter 40 that the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Well, what does that mean? The word of our God will stand forever. Do you know that this book is the most contested and controversial book in the history of mankind? Yet it is the best-selling book ever? That they don't list this book on the New York Times bestsellers list because it would be number one every single week and every other book on the list would be just playing for number two. Every single week. You know, the Gideons put out 50 million of these books every single year. That's like 107 every second. Okay? This book is the most widely produced, widely translated, by the way, in 400 languages in its entirety. 400 languages. And fragments of it translated in over 2,500 languages. This book touches people in ways that no other book can or does. It's even more than the Quran, even more than, say, the Book of Mormon or the Book of the Egyptian Book of the Dead, any of these other religious books that you can find out there, none of them touch the hearts of people like the Holy Bible. Because it's more than a book. It's holy. It's not a magical book. Okay, but it contains the Word of God. And so it's not an ordinary book. It's a supernatural book. For as many times as people have tried to destroy it, as many times as people have tried to eliminate it from the existence on the face of the earth, and yet here it still is, the Catholic Church tried to keep it to themselves and they couldn't. The Reformers freed it from the hands of the Catholic Church and gave it back to the people where it belongs. And when the Reformers tried to translate the Bible and the Catholic Church would persecute them and burn the translators on top of copies of their own translation, and yet those translations still exist today, it's amazing to me how this book continues to exist. Why? Because it's God's Word. Because God, the supernatural author of this book, has protected it, has preserved it, has allowed us to receive it in its current form today. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Jesus affirmed Scripture as God's word. In Matthew chapter 4, we read that the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, it is written in the book, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." If Jesus affirmed Scripture, then we can count on its reliability. Luke chapter 11, in verse 27 and 28, a woman in the crowd, after Jesus said, was speaking parables, and a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." In other words, your mom's a really great woman. But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. More blessed than his own mother are those who hear the word of God and keep it." And we have to always remember, too, that the Bible is God's word. It's not God's words. Like I said, you know, God didn't stand there in a room with a dictaphone or, you know, telling Isaiah, "Here, take this down word for word." No, I didn't say that. Scratch that out and go back. No. Sometimes the Bible is literal. Sometimes it's literal. And sometimes it's allegorical. Sometimes it's allegorical. We can't take the whole thing literally. What if when Jesus said, you hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye before you remove the splinter in your brother's eye? What if we all walked around with like a 2x4 stuck in our faces? You know, that doesn't make any sense, right? It's not literal. He said, you're the light of the world. Are any of us actually glowing? You know, when you walk to the bathroom in the middle of the night, do you sometimes trip? Okay, we're not physically light. We're not actually light. He was saying we're the light of the world because we bring light to the darkness. It's an allegory. He said, we're the salt of the earth. Now, I'm not going to tell you to lick yourselves, but we're not actually salt, okay? We have salt in us, but that doesn't make us salt. What makes us salt is that we give flavor to life, okay? We preserve life. We are the salt of the earth. It is an allegory. It's a figure of speech. The authors of the books of the Bible were also human, but they were inspired by God. They were inspired by God. Now, believing in the Bible is one thing, but we also must teach the Bible. And that's why every week when we read the Bible, I teach or preach from the Bible. I preach from the Word because this is the Word of God. This is how God is speaking to us today. And we're commanded to teach from the Bible. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, at the end of his life, Moses wrote this law. He wrote it down. He wrote it down and he gave it to the priests, the son of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, at the set time in the year of release, at the Feast of Booths, when all of Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. You know, every 7 years, Israel would gather and they would read from start to finish all of the 5 books of the Pentateuch. Every 7 years. And it would be like an all-day affair. And not only would there be, in the book of Ezra, we are told that the priests were reading the book and the Levites were in the crowd explaining what the people were hearing. So that's what we do today. Except instead of doing it once every 7 years, we do it every Sunday in little bits at a time. So we are told, assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourner within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, and be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. We need to teach this word to our friends, to our neighbors. More importantly, we need to teach this word to our children. Because if we don't teach this word to our children in a generation, it will be gone. At least from this church. So we believe the Bible. Today I'm affirming that we are a church of one book, as Wesley said. The Bible contains God's word to us. It's living and vibrant and it speaks to our hearts today. We can be assured of the Bible's sufficiency for our salvation. That everything God wants us to know about our relationship with Him is contained within its pages. The Bible has been attacked and condemned over the ages. Generations have attempted to destroy it, to wipe it out of existence. Scholars have questioned its truth, only to find that evidence continues to support its validity. Archaeology continues to support its claims. The witness of people throughout the history of the church continues to affirm that this book is no mere book. It has been reproduced more than every other book ever written put together. More books have been written about it than every library on earth can even hold. It has inspired men and women to do great things in the name of God. We can say many great things, or we can say many things about the Bible, but we cannot say it is an ordinary book. Its influence throughout history is undeniable. And so we believe in the Bible. It is God's Word. It is sufficient for our salvation, and it makes us who we are. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are amazing. The words of the Bible testify to your great name and awesome power, might, and majesty. We want to be people of one book. We want to stand alone on your holy word. You continue to speak to us through the pages of the Bible, even today. This is no mere ancient tome, but it is alive and speaking to our hearts even now. We pray for transformation, Lord, that we would not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. Help us to find the truth in your word. Help us to shatter every argument that would tell us that this is some made-up work of people and not your very word to us. Fill us with your spirit that we may know your word and apply it in our lives today. We believe in the Bible, Lord, and we believe in your Son because of its testimony. Thank you, Lord, for your holy word. All this we pray in the incomparable name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity. We sincerely hope that this teaching today has blessed you. Now, we are happy that you chose to listen to our podcast, but you know that this cannot be all there is to your walk with Christ. So, we hope that you are also active in a local church to worship with a body of believers, and hopefully that church believes in the Bible, preaches the gospel, and loves Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And if you are not attending a local church and you live in a Salem County area, you are invited to join us on Sunday mornings. Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn worships at 9 a.m. and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pettertown worships at 10:30. We also hope that you are regularly studying God's Word, and maybe you can join a local Bible study as well. We have Bible studies on Monday and Thursday nights, and right now we are studying Echoes of the Reformation in observance of the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. And finally, we hope that you are not just attending, but also serving in your local congregation. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came not to be served, but to serve and to lay down his life and atonement for our sins. So we are invited to follow his example and to serve in whatever way God has called us to serve. Join us next time for Guerrilla Christianity as we continue to open God's Word and apply it in our lives today. Until next time, God bless you and keep you. Amen.